Satan just cowers to think of the power he lost when the cross had its day. Gone are the mornings when fear without warning would win and again have its way. Now when Satan reminds me of things I regret, I bring up Calvary, lest he forget. High on a mountain of sorrow and shame, grace signed my pardon as Christ took the blame. When I'm called to answer for my history, found joy at last. I live in freedom that chains cannot bind, and I won't look back on what I've left behind. High on a mountain of sorrow, as Christ took the blame. When I'm called to answer for my history, Calvary answers for me. When I'm called to answer for my history, Calvary answers for me.
Thank you, fellas. God bless you. It's good to be here this morning. I'm trying to think of where I am. I forget sometimes, but wherever I am, it's good to be here. Amen. Bourbonnais, that's where it is. And one of those cities. I got here yesterday about the same time the rain got here, and I'm glad to be here, not in Chicago, particularly because that's where the rain hit, and I could come south and get out of that. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to a couple of familiar passages. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not going to preach much this morning. I don't know that I can distinguish between preaching and teaching, but I am going to spend a little time this morning dealing with the Bible. I believe, as was preached last night, we are in desperate need of retrieving the axe head and sharpening what God's given us to do. The failure oftentimes that we are sometimes fearful of really doesn't have as much to do with the wickedness of the world in which we live as we tend to say. It's simply a matter of we're failing to reach those with the gospel. You know, lost people are not any more lost today than they were 30 years ago. They're not any more wicked today than they were 50 years ago. I mean, you can't name a new sin that hasn't been commonly practiced for years and years and years. And yet, somehow, we seem to have lost the steam in the engine. the axe head, as it were. And I believe part of the contributing factor of that is here in the Scriptures, as we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, you know the verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. May I just stop there and cut right to the chase so I can be done quicker. I want to hear Brother Fugate preach. If you've got Scripture, it's inspired. If it's not inspired, it is not Scripture. It's the end of the issue. It's the end of the matter. So we don't need to wade into this big, exasperating argument there. But I want to talk to you this morning about the idea of inspiration. The companion passage to this is over in the book of 2 Peter, where we hear about holy men of God speaking as they were moved by the Spirit. And I believe somewhere along the line, we as preachers didn't want to look as dumb as we are. And so we decided to borrow some intellect from the world. And we decided to learn some of their words and terminology. And in the process, we didn't get any smarter. We just learned some words. And then we got called on the carpet about it, and we really didn't know how to answer. And the truth of the matter is, I meet preachers all the time that really don't know what they believe about the Bible. I understand this morning that I don't want to be controversial. I don't want to be mean-spirited, and that's not my intent. I don't intend to go there. But I am not a scholar. I spelled scholar with K for a long time. Some of you will have to work on that one for a while. But I grew up as an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, soul-winning Baptist. My mother was led to Jesus Christ by J. Frank Norris in an airplane factory in World War II. She was working building airplanes for our guys overseas, and he just rolled in. I guess he did that quite a bit, and called her off of an assembly line and led her to Jesus Christ. I have her picture standing next to one of the buses from Temple Baptist Church in Detroit for a long time, where she attended before she married my father. Dr. Lakin was preaching the night my dad trusted Christ. That was one of the meetings where 50 grown men one night walked the aisle, trusted Christ as their Savior. Dr. Joe Henry Hankins was preaching in 1960 when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm not an expert, but I've been around independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, soul-winning Baptists for a long part of my life, and I haven't changed. I haven't changed a different flag. And I believe, and I just want to serve notice on you, because I have been around a long time, we used to believe the Bible. Now I'm not sure we even know what it is. And so I want to speak to you this morning just for a few minutes about the idea of inspiration. I know, and we're not going to spend a lot of time, I'm not a Greek guy, but I know that we love to go to Theonostos over there in the book of 2 Peter, and we love to talk about God breathed, and I have no argument with that at all, except for the fact that we're not Greek. I was doing some research. I've had some King James conferences here in the last few months and doing some research the other day. You'll find, you go back and you look at that word in your lexicons, which is where most everybody finds out what a word meant, which is actually following the opinion of a man. But theonostos is not a determined word. We understand theos, that's God. The gnostos that comes after that is assumed to be. You say, why? Because the word inspired is so unique to the Scripture that we really don't know how it was used in the context of normal everyday Greek existence. And so let me help you. I'm not denying what you believe. I'm just telling you, be careful about running saying, well, I believe this, when what you're believing is what someone said about a word. Say, what in the world are you talking about? I believe in the inspiration of Scriptures. But if I'm going to find the definition given to us here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, given to us again in 1 Peter chapter 2, and in both contexts, by the way, we find the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3 describes for us the perilous times. That message to Timothy about the Bible that he believed was given to him, I believe, because he was going to be facing some opposition. And I think maybe somehow we find ourselves facing that opposition without a Bible if we're not careful. But as you turn, I want you to go over to Jeremiah chapter 36, because I find not only the definitions of inspiration, but I find the example of inspiration. We can talk about the Word and what the Word could mean and what it is supposed to mean. And again, I'm not going to argue any of that. And sometimes we can mix a lot of drama in where we have very little knowledge. I love to watch guys stand and talk about the God-breathed Word. I appreciate that, but it really doesn't give me any light. I want to know what that is, and if I want to know what that is, I need an example, and the example is given to us over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 36. It is interesting in Jeremiah chapter 36, if you look at chapter 35, and I'll not spend a long time here, but if you look at verse number 14, and you look at verse number 15, and you look at verse number 16, and you look at verse number 17, it all over and over again gives God's argument against the people of Israel, and it simply was this: you haven't listened to me. You haven't listened to what I said. You haven't hearkened unto my words. God had a contention with the nation of Israel. They were in deplorable condition here. We're not too far away from the destruction of the people that had walked with God in the wilderness. As a country, they're going to cease to exist. Why? How does that happen? God said, you haven't listened to me. You haven't paid attention to my words. I read an article not long ago that this generation has now been classified by one of the major polling organizations in the United States as the most narcissistic society that has ever existed. The me first. Everything is interpreted in light of me. What do I want? What do I like? People are choosing churches today simply because of what I want. I'm looking for this. I want a church that'll do this for me, and they'll preach this kind of message, and they'll say this kind of thing this way, and they have the music that I like, and they never challenge me at all in something I might be wrong about. I want them to fit themselves to me because I'm the most important person. I'll be honest with you, I think that's the way sometimes we've begun to treat the Bible. We want it to fit our lifestyle. The problem is authority. The problem has always been authority. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, the Scripture simply says, "Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what dost thou?" We find in Judges, however, on several occasions, the Scripture that says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." There's narcissism. The incursion of narcissism into our churches and into our theology, if we're not careful, is simply a result of the fact that there is no authority. I happen to believe God gave us a book that is our authority, and if we'll maintain it as our authority, we'll find. You know, if I make myself the authority, I run a great risk, because now all the devil has to do to upset the faith of hundreds of people is knock me out of the race. If I say, well, I'm the man God put here, and that's true because God called me and put me into the ministry, but if I make myself the source of authority, all the devil has to do is just knock me off. And people suffer. But very often, because we went off to school somewhere to learn a little scholarship and to gain a little knowledge, we began to adapt our viewpoints, and we really don't understand it. But you know, this is what they said, and this Greek word and that ancient word and all of these things. And well, I'll just throw those things out every once in a while. I don't believe everybody hates the Bible. But I think we've learned to flirt with Greek and Hebrew. You know, the Bible talks about that strange woman over in the book of Proverbs. And I think sometimes we like to flirt. We like to get up and, again, we like to impress. It adds something to the dynamic of our preaching when we can say, this word means, and listen, you think that word means. And I've got Zodiates, and I've got all of those word nuggets, and I've got all that wonderful stuff, but that's simply the opinions of men. Smart men, perhaps. The opinions of men. I have in front of me an English Bible. You say, are you a King James only guy? Are you an original only guy? You know, where there's no facts or evidence, brute intimidation is the best way to argue. I'm willing to talk, but you're not going to bully my Bible away from me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, and I have a few of my own. I rewrote that simply. God said in Jeremiah chapter 35, you won't listen, you won't listen, you won't listen, you won't listen, you won't listen. That was the problem. He took some fellows that were just sons of a daddy who had given them orders as they were young boys, and they had obeyed their daddy, and he said, because of that, because they listened, and Israel would, I'm going to bless them for generations to come. God said, I'd love to see some people that would just take what I said and do what I said and live by what I said and just obey. Those days seem to be passing quickly. Look at Jeremiah 36. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, now I want you to understand, here's the greatest illustration of inspiration that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. We can define it. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Here is the example. And I want you to see it does not fit what modern day biblical scholarship would convey to us. So the choice is simply this. Do I choose the professor or do I choose the Bible to determine my definitions? Watch it if you will. Take thee a roll of a book and write therein, circle it, all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah did exactly what God told him to do. No, he didn't. God said, you take what? The roll of a book. And you write in the roll of a book what? All the words. That's not what he did. Watch what he does. Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which we had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Now, they got the roll of the book. But God didn't just say, take the roll of a book. He said, you take the roll of the book and do what? Write on it all the words that I've spoken. That's not what he did. He called Baruch. He said, Baruch, sit down. Baruch, sit down. He said, write this word. Good. He dictated to Baruch. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is that what God said to do? Don't we run the risk that some transcriptional error could creep in, some scribal error? That somehow he might taint, he might get distracted? Don't we run? That's all I hear about my Bible. But let me tell you, if you've got a better illustration of inspiration in your Bible, I'd like to see it. But this is it. You see, inspiration, we make it miraculous. It's always been odd to me. See, I was raised as a boy. I believed the King James Bible to be the Word of God till I went off to college and found out it wasn't. It was Christians that taught me that it wasn't. It was odd. But somehow along the way, I just believed that what it was not some miraculous thing that occurred long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away and all that kind of stuff that you know, we worship some distant thing that occurred in the past. But there had to be a reason for everything God does. Somehow I believed the King James Bible was the Word of God because that's all I had. I just believed every word in it was the Word of God. And then I found that it wasn't. It was really earth-shaking to me for a series of time. But then I ended up here. And I found out that what Jeremiah did was not so much about the God giving it as it was what was there when it was finished. Now, follow with me if you would. Verse number 10. Let's look down here, verse number 10. Then read Baruch. And I'm skipping for the sake of time because they call Baruch in. They said, hey, what about this book? And then read Baruch in the book the words of what? Say it again. The words of who? Jeremiah. In the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. So he reads out of the book that he transcribed or he wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, who got the words from the... This is pretty complicated, isn't it?
See, you know, inspiration has to have God, because it wouldn't work any other way. My wife can try to tell me what to get at the grocery store, and I can get a pencil, and she can be standing right here, and there'll be something when I get to the store that's not on that list. I would not be the guy to trust for some kind of inspiration. You understand, inspiration relies on God, and it is only successful when the product is finished as God intended it to be. Now, look down. We just read, these are the words of Jeremiah, right? But look at verse number 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words whose words are they? Well, are they God's or are they Jeremiah's? Well, but Jeremiah didn't do it the way the Lord said to do it. Does inspiration begin with God and end with the one who signs the autograph? We worship an enigma in our society today of Christians called the originals. That word doesn't occur in your Bible. And somehow, back here, something magical, I guess, for lack of a better term, took place. But, sorry, you just get the leftovers. You need us to help you figure out what really was back there, even though we have no idea ourselves. But don't dare believe what you've got. How could it be the words of God in English when God spoke it in Hebrew? Well, how could it be the words of the Lord and the words of Jeremiah when Jeremiah didn't touch the paper? The scroll. But you see, God said, you write it. Jeremiah said to Baruch, you write it. Baruch wrote it. When it was done, it's the words of the Lord. Inspiration is not so wonderful for this mystical little idea. And again, I'm not denying it. But it's wonderful because when it's finished, what's on the paper is exactly what God wanted to be there, just as certainly as if God had put the pen in the ink and written them there Himself. You know what was possessed by these individuals? They had the words of the living God. Now, we like to major on how it got there. But the truth of the matter is, it's there. That's what's important. Notice, if you will, and we'll move ahead quickly. They hear it. They go in and said, oh, listen, you got to hear about this book. I love, here comes scholarship, verse number 16. It came to pass, when they heard all the words, that they were afraid, both one and the other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, watch this. Think of yourself in a college setting. Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? You understand what they're asking? How do you do that without making mistakes? How can these be the words of the Lord? How could you, just a human being, you didn't get the words from the Lord. Jeremiah, how can you be involved in this process? We all know that inspiration only works to the one who signs the autograph. And here's Baruch. I think he got his education in West Virginia. He's my kind of guy. Then Baruch answered them. He pronounced all these words to me with his mouth. And I wrote them with ink in the book. That's what I believe. I'm sorry. That's what I believe. I believe when I open my King James Bible, I'm reading the words that God wanted in the book. I don't need the Greek. I don't flirt with the Hebrew. I don't run off and chase some mysterious idea. You say, explain that to me. It just sounds just as dumb as that. But I submit to you the problem of narcissism in our churches today, where people want everything tailored to them and fit to them, and our teenagers are leaving our churches because they found out a world will give them exactly what they want. It's all because we've refused to give them authority and say, these are the words of God right here. They destroy it. The king hears it, and as it's being read, you know how it works. So for years they've talked about Jehudi's penknife, and with all due respect, the scripture indicates the king was the one that cut it up and burned it. Threw it into the fire. But the end result is the same, all right? Follow with me now. This is really detailed. God said, Jeremiah, write it in a book. Jeremiah said, Baruch, you write it. He pronounced the words to Baruch. Baruch wrote it. When it was all done, it was the words of Jeremiah, and it was equally the words of the Lord. They asked him about the deep complexity of how it had accomplished. He said, well, he told me to write them, I wrote them, and that's how it works. You know, somehow that doesn't sound as much as saying, oh, God, breathe. You know, okay. Maybe he said it that way. He told me to write. I don't know. It was all done, the words in the book were the words of the Lord. The king didn't like it. That's the problem, see. When you have the Word of God, you can't make it palatable to a sinful, rebellious people. We said last night, we don't have to worry about hard preaching. Hard preaching is the answer, and anything comes out of God's book is going to be hard preaching to a sinful and decadent world. But the book's gone. The king's burned it. So, let me ask you a question. If there was an original, where is it?
Where was the King James Bible? Where was the Word of God before the King James Bible?
I love that argument. Let me ask you a question. Where was your Greek manuscript before it was written? Where was the Word of God before your Greek manuscript was written? See, you have to somewhere accept that stuff by faith. You can either accept scholarship by faith, or you can say, he gave me the words, I wrote them in a book. Here they are. It's faith. Inspiration. But notice, if you will, God says to Jeremiah, verse 28, Jeremiah, take thee again, another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that pretty specific? So if he does what he's told, what's going to be in the second book? All the words that were in the first book. Okay? So even though we don't have the inspired originals, what do we have? We have all the words. Somebody say, well, you know, he inspired it back here and all his wonderful angels floating around, trumpets blaring, and you know. But, you know, it's an amazing thing that we have a God who's so big that could do something so wonderful. And it was really like a firecracker. It's over. And yet he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every, what do you think about a God that would tell you you had to have every word of the Lord to live and then not give them to you? I'm not sure I want to serve a Lord like that. I'm not sure that if he told me I was to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, if I can't get them. By the way, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Read the next verse. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. There was a purpose in that inspiration. How dare he do something as wonderful as that for me? And that, listen, don't come and tell me you bought me a present. You just forgot to give it to me. Somehow it just saps all the joy right out of me. Brother Sal was going to take you to dinner the other night. Boy, I went to the finest steakhouse and, you know, we got there and remembered we forgot to ask you to come. Thanks a lot. Helped me greatly. So he said, take the roll. Well, watch it. Verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll. And what? You get the idea Jeremiah doesn't like to write? Now, are you watching me now? We had, the words came from God and told Jeremiah to write, but Jeremiah said, Baruch, you write it. Baruch, write it. Then God says, now, Jeremiah, you take another roll and you write in all the former words. And so Jeremiah says, Baruch, write it again. I think he's a good manager. I think he's got this down. You've got to have an assistant that'll do. I think he's probably training this guy. So he gets another roll, gives them to Baruch, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein, watch it, from the mouth of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, circled this. And there were added besides unto them many like words. So the originals had so many words. And they were the words of Jeremiah, they were the words of the Lord, and they were the words of Baruch somehow in there and all that. Now then we come over here and he's been told to write all the words in there that were in the first book, and he does, and when we're finished, they count and they said, oops. Some more words. Probably italicized. Now let me ask you a question. Which one is the one you can govern your life by? Which one is the book that needs to be preached? Which one? Listen, any of them will work fine, but you can't get this one. It's gone. You can only get this one over here. Oh, well, poor us, pitiful us. We just got a copy of a copy of a copy. And oh, isn't it sad? Isn't it? Well, hey, I've got the Word of God on the table this morning. Every word is pure. Let me throw something at you this morning. Do you understand inspiration by and of itself is an exasperating doctrine? Because who cares? The Bible says in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created. It goes on and says, God says, let there be light. Well, you know, there's got to be some type of coming together, and I don't know what it was, whether it was fission or fusion or I don't know how, maybe something beyond, but something happened. The Bible just says, and there was light. You say, why? You know, somebody probably, one angel probably said, Lord, we need to put in there exactly. No, they won't get it. Doesn't matter. All that matters is they've got light. Can I tell you something about inspiration? All that matters is we've got the light. You can waste your time. You can spin your wheels. You can find one word and bring it to me. I'll show you another definition for the word you said a better translation would be. Because I know where you got it from. Go to the lexicon, scholar that you are. That's the way we do it. We find seven words. Could mean this, could mean that. Oh, there's King James one. Don't need that one. My people already know that one. I'll give them this one. Following a man. His name may be Thayer, but you're following a man. He may have a bunch of credentials on the wall, but you're following him. I'm just going to take the book that he gave me. But let me say this. Oven by itself doesn't mean a lot. I think inspiration, even in the context here, involves the concept of preservation. He didn't just say, Jeremiah, write the words in the book. When you're done, throw them in the fire. That's what's going to happen to them. I mean, God must have, the Calvinist that everybody seems to think that he is, must have known they're going to fire, just throw him in there. Did God have a purpose? Yeah, he gave you that purpose in verse number one and verse number two. He said, maybe they'll listen this time. See, they haven't been listening. But maybe they'll listen. And I want to give them my words in hopes that they'll listen. But you understand the problem with that is, did you ever notice how many times in the Scripture we're told that what God gave us in the Bible, way, way back here, was not for these people way, way back here? It didn't have anything to do with them. It had to do with people way, 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 way out here. You understand, if God didn't have in mind the preservation of His Word, who cares? How many times in the Word of God, Romans chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, now it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, speaking of Abraham. It wasn't written for His sake. Well, then why did God put it in the Bible? But for us. The purpose of inspiration wasn't somebody sitting at a table in ancient Jerusalem. It was for Rick Sowell in 2014, sitting in an office saying, God, I don't understand this, and I can open a Bible. I said, look, I got it taken care of. I had him write it way back there for you. If he didn't preserve it, That's not the only time that phrase occurs. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 to 11. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I submit to you that what God put on this earth through the process of inspiration, call it whatever you would like to call it, was for the intent that when Jesus comes, it'll still be here, intact, word for word, perfect, in any language He wants to put it in. I think sometimes we like to go this route of, well, way back there they had, and we're just doing the best we can. You understand, we're as equipped today as Paul the Apostle was. We're as equipped today as Jeremiah was. We have the Word of God in the book that we've got. What he did for a purpose. Write down 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Take some of it. Do you understand? He told us He was going to keep it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away. You know, if you can say that, you just memorize three verses of Scripture. Because they're identical. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away. Did they pass away? Then where are they? Where are they? You say, well, they're in the Greek. Which Greek? Which one of the 5,000? Somebody was kind of funny the other day. He was, you know, again, brute intimidation or flowery language. And he said, but you know, we have the papyrus now. I said, have you ever seen papyrus? I've seen some. There's a lot at the University of Michigan. And some of it are, you know, some papyrus fragments are, they're that big. You know what most of it looks like? Did you ever hit a McDonald's cup laying in your yard with a lawnmower? Confetti? You know, most papyrus fragments are called papyrus fragments because they have sometimes one or two letters on them. And all you have to do is hold it up and say, well, you know, that proves the King James Word's wrong. Really? Maybe it proves they biggie-sized it. I don't know. Confetti went everywhere. God promised to preserve His Word. Did He preserve it? Is it here for me to have? But I believe this passage also indicates that, you know, if they destroyed everything that was in it, not only do I have inspiration and preservation, I've got the possibility of restoration. You say, why? Because I've still got the original author. Now, Baruch has been taken out of the equation. Jeremiah has been taken out of the equation. But the author is still around. And the author's still supernatural. He's still divine. He's still God. And if God could use Jeremiah, who couldn't even get the whole process straightened out, Baruch, you write it. If God could use that mess to bring it to us, then what makes you think somehow, oh, alas, it's been lost? Somebody said, you believe that King James Bible, you believe in dual inspiration. No, I just believe in complete inspiration. You just believe in a momentary event that has long been gone, far, far away in another galaxy. I believe what God started there was to equip the man of God over here, to equip these young men in Bible college today, that they can pick up and have every confidence that this is what God said, and I can rest my assurance. I can build my theology on what's in this book. Years ago, I don't have really an alma mater. I have kids from our church that have probably been to 15, 20 Bible colleges. You say you should have more direction in their life. Yeah, I try, but you know, I'm just a doofus. But here's what I tell them. They come to your Bible college, get ready. I say, you just need to learn one question. And you'll know when it's time to ask it. Because there'll be somebody that's smarter than you telling you something about the Bible nobody ever told you before. And I want you to raise your hand. You can ask my kids. You be very polite. You be very kind. You use the word sir. And ask them this. Sir, where are the words that God inspired. In Greek, Hebrew, or English, tell me where I can go today and have them in my hands.
Say, that's a silly question. I had one young lady who was told you shouldn't even be in Bible college asking questions like that. What other place would you go to ask that question? You're not going to get it at Cornell or Duke, I can tell you that. What better question for a young person to ask than where are the words that God gave us? I want those words. Let me close with just a couple of thoughts. There are some problems. I am a King James Bible believer, if you haven't got that yet. But there are some problems the other side has they don't want you to know about. Number one, if they believe in the inspiration of the originals only crowd. See, I like to use brute intimidation in the other direction. The problem is not all of the originals were autographs. What do you mean by that? I mean the man that penned it wasn't the guy that got the... That's what happened here with Jeremiah. The inspiration was through Jeremiah. It's called the Book of Jeremiah. But Jeremiah didn't pen it. So he didn't sign it in the sense of it being an autograph by the hand of Jeremiah. And as challenging as that is, boy, there's even one that's worse. The greatest scriptures in all of our Bible dealing with God's eternal plan of salvation would have to, without a doubt, be the book of Romans. Paul didn't write Romans. He didn't pen it. Tertius did. Well, yeah, I've had him say, well, you know, inspiration could flow through. Okay, well, it could flow through. Maybe it could flow through and through and through and through and through and through. And I got it, okay. See, you agreed with me and didn't even know it. Keep that in mind. Somebody wants to challenge your Bible, then what are you going to do with the books that didn't have an original? Number two, no original exists today. When we talk about manuscripts, there are 5,500 plus manuscripts that can be utilized. There are lectionaries. There are various things that can be used for reconstructing texts and things of that nature. But none of them are within probably a century of being an original. They are all copies of copies of copies. You can't have the originals. You can disagree with me, but please don't be dishonest and stand in front of your people and say, in the original, this said this. You have no idea what the original said. Number three, here's the biggest problem. The originals were never once in history, collated together in one volume. As a matter of fact, they were never at one time even in the same country. And therefore, if you want to be honest, I'll take the ridiculousness of the argument and, okay, I'm the fool because I believe the book I have is the Word of God. But would you be honest? You don't believe an inspired Bible ever existed. Because if only the originals are inspired, they were never placed together in one volume. No part of mankind has ever handled a book that he could hold in his hand and say, these are all the words inspired by God. At least be honest. Now listen to me this morning. I'm going to close and I'm going to be honest. I hold in my hand the inspired words of the living God, preserved from antiquity all the way to this day. So when my heart is breaking, when my heart is heavy, when I need direction, when I need to give a sinner the good news, I can open it right here and read it to him in his own language with every confidence. What I have is the Word of God.